I was just thinking as I came in here, and every week we see the Eaton Center progressing, and all this new life taking place round about us. And I just thought to myself as I came in, isn't it remarkable that in the midst of all this modern progress and astonishing endeavor of man, that this church sits here untouched? It was here before it all began, and one wonders if it isn't going to be here after it's all finished. That somehow or other, this church, with its steeple and with its centrality with the cross and what it means in this community, here it is. And I thought to myself, isn't this a remarkable thing? Because in this day in which we're living, and you may not think that this church represents all that much, but in this day in which we're living, people dismiss the church as obsolete, as irrelevant, as not really having anything to say to the situation. But I suspect that what we're doing here on Tuesday, on the square, on Tuesday noons, I suspect that this and other such activities is far more relevant to what's going on than the particular action right now on Bay Street in the Stock Exchange. That somehow or other they're dealing with the things that are seen, and they seem to be so immediate, and they seem to be able to touch them, and they seem to be so relevant, when all the time it's the things that are not seen that make up the quality of life, that the change a person's direction, that open up the possibilities of eternity. And it will be revealed in time to come that the man who refused to look at the unseen, and the man who refused to concern himself with those areas of the heart and the soul, is the fool. For very soon it is seen that the other areas crumble and fall at our feet and become as nothing and turn into ashes in our mouths. So I 2 weeks ago, invited you to look with me at a passage in the 20th chapter of St. Luke, beginning at the 17th verse. If you'll bear with me and follow me along, I want to read it again, because I want to conclude it, because it represents not Holy Trinity with its beautiful steeple and its lovely architecture standing here unmoved, but it represents something far deeper. It represents you meeting in Holy Trinity. Because you see, the church is not buildings of bricks and mortar. The church is people with open hearts to God. And it seems to me that we have to keep this very much in mind today as the ministry of the church is questioned in so many places. Could I ask you then to look at Acts 20, verse 17? You'll find it on page 346. And it's Paul's farewell speech to the elders of Ephesus. And it's a repeat a little bit, because it's a review of what we had 2 weeks ago, but then I want to conclude it. Paul sent a message from Miletus to Ephesus, asking the elders of the church to meet him. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I spent the whole time I was with you, from the first day I arrived in the province of Asia. With all humility and many tears, I did my work as the Lord's servant through the hard times that came to me because of the plots of the Jews. You know that I did not hold back anything that would be of help to you, as I preached and taught you in public and in your home. To Jews and Gentiles alike, I gave solemn warning that they should turn from their sins to God and believe in our Lord Jesus. And now, in obedience to the Holy Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit has warned me that prison and troubles await for me. But I reckon my own life to be worth nothing to me, in order that I may complete my mission and finish the work that the Lord Jesus gave me to do, which is to declare the good news of the grace of God. I've gone about among all of you preaching the kingdom of God, and now I know that none of you will ever see me again. So I solemnly declare to you this very day, if any of you should be lost, I am not responsible. For I have not held back from announcing to you the whole purpose of God. Keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock which the Holy Spirit has placed in your care. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he made his own through the death of his own Son. I know that after I leave, fierce wolves will come among you, and they will not spare the flock. The time will come when some men from your own group will tell lies to lead the believers away after them. Watch then, and remember that with many tears, day and night, I taught every one of you for 3 years. And now I place you in the care of God and the message of His grace. He is able to build you up and to give you the blessings He keeps for all His people. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that with these hands of mine, I have worked and provided everything that my companions and I have needed. I have shown you in all things that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. Remembering the words that the Lord Jesus Himself said, there is more happiness in giving than in receiving. When Paul finished, he knelt down with them all and prayed. They were all crying as they hugged him and kissed him goodbye. They were especially sad at the words he had said that they would never see him again. And so they went with him to the ship. Now, as I said 2 weeks ago, I find that a very moving passage. Because you see, somehow or other, it shows us quite clearly that the church is not a building, as I mentioned, that it's not even clergy, that the church is not even an organization, but the church is an organism, a vibrating a body of members making up the body whose head is Jesus Christ. And you see a description of it here, and this is why I've been reading this passage so carefully. You see a description here of the church in all its functions. And a few weeks ago, we talked about the church in humility and tears and hardship. That's what St. Paul says. He doesn't say it was one big bun feed. You know, he doesn't talk about going to afternoon teas and having socials. He says it represents for him a really humbling of himself. You know why? Because he went time and time again to the market square. With his brilliance, he could blow you right out of the court. He was so intelligent. He had such a grasp of philosophy and theology and psychology that when he went into the market square and jousted with these people about the gospel, he met clod after clod who didn't know what he was talking about. What do you do with characters like that? You know what he did? He heard them out. He listened to them. He didn't treat them as non-people. He just listened to them with humility, he says. And he listened to them and talked with them with tears, because he could recognize, as Jesus, who watched the rich young ruler go away and he was sorrowful, he recognized there were people there right at the edge of the kingdom. There were people there who were right in the balance of opening their lives to the marvelous prospects of being in Christ. And they saw the whole thing and turned their backs and walked away again. And that would reduce Paul to tears. There was great concern in his heart as he realized how close some people get to the gospel but don't allow themselves to be touched by the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he talks about this, and then he talks about hardship and the kind of thing he had to put up with and the terrible life and the difficulties. And that comes first as we see this the heartache and the oppression and the hurt. And then he goes on, we just touch on this. He talks about the faithfulness in proclaiming the good news. He says, you can say what you like about me, and if you don't like the way I part my hair, he says, that's a loose translation. But he says, the fact is that I never failed to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every opportunity that came my way, not only but by lip, but by life. Because I believe that Paul was a demonstration of the lifestyle of Jesus Christ. I believe that he dealt with this, and therefore I believe that every occasion that came to him, even if he didn't say anything, people knew that they were in touch with the Spirit of God. And so we ask you, as you think about this, and the administration of the gospel, we ask you to think of this in terms of your own life. For instance, what are your circumstances? I often think of Paul. And, you know, he finally got to Rome, and not the way he hoped to, but he got there as a prisoner. But you go free that way, and I guess that was something. Sorry I can't work out a deal like that for Bermuda. But you go free that way, and as he went, he realized that God's hand was upon this whole picture. And, you know, when he got to Rome, he found himself in a confined place, and he found himself under guard. And generally, the commentators suggest that he must have had 4 soldiers guarding him all the time. Probably 1 chain to each wrist, which is the way they did it. And here he's got these 4 guys looking at him, watching at him, hearing every word he says. No privacy at all. Which of us could have stood it? You know what Paul does? He says, well, if the Lord calls you into some kind of intimate relationship with him, then he's going to have control of your life. And he recognizes all these things, not as adversities, but as opportunities. And you know what he says? Look, man, don't feel sorry for me. It's all worked out for the furtherance of the gospel. And you can read this in his epistle to the Philippians. He says, every time these characters come, I've got them for 4 hours. They think they've got me, but I've got a captive audience. They've got, Caesar has laid it on that they've got to sit there and listen to me. Can't you imagine those kind of conversations? And after 4 hours, another four would come, and he says it's happened to the furtherance of the gospel. And Caesar's household is packed with Christian witness. It's a remarkable thing when you think of it. You could just make a beautiful scene around that whole situation. That represents the church. God's purpose being worked out in that way. And St. Paul goes on and he says, I am obedient to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I don't know what's going to happen in Jerusalem. And I know this, that I probably will never see you again. But I do know that the Holy Spirit is working. This is part of a larger plan. And then the fourth thing I mentioned last time is where he talks about his priorities. And he gives that marvelous epitaph, which I wouldn't mind having right on my tombstone. Listen to this. He says, I reckon my own life to be worth nothing to me in order that I may complete my mission and finish the work the Lord Jesus gave me to do, which is to declare the good news of the grace of God. Not bad, eh? Wouldn't you love to have that, be able to earn that kind of comment? And I believe that marks his life very clearly. Now, may I just touch on four other things that appear in this passage, which seem to me to give an indication of the throb of the church, not as the newspaper looks at it, as a building over there with with all kinds of songs, but they've forgotten the words. I really think that Gordon Sinclair really believes that we're sitting in old pews looking at stained glass windows all the time. And I really think the image of the church that some people have is a tremendous distortion. It's a caricature. And I know more about the weakness of the Christian church than Gordon Sinclair does. I'm right in the middle of it, and I contribute to it. But nevertheless, I thank God. I thank God for people who love Jesus Christ and who are in their own way offering up their thanksgiving and their grace and giving their lives and their time. And I want to tell you, there are all kinds of shades and degrees of this. But St. Paul says, for him it was important that the priorities be right. And therefore, he says, it's not my life. It's not my home, really. It's not my children. It's not my wife, bless her. It's what God wants for all of us. And he finds himself putting that priority right out there in the first place, that God might be glorified. So we go on, and he says in verse 26 and 27, a very interesting thing. He says, I have not held back from announcing to you the whole purpose of God. And you find him saying that strange word, that if any of you be lost, I am not responsible. Now this isn't the kind of Pontius Pilate scene where he washes his hands of the whole group. St. Paul believes firmly that everyone who bears the name of Christ becomes accountable to him. We bear an awesome responsibility in a world where people are lost. I want to tell you this, that when you trust Jesus Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. That we believe our sin is forgiven, and it's daily forgiven, and will not be held against us. But I also believe that every time we are brought in touch with the living Word of God, there is built up within us a responsibility and an accountability. And the day will come when we must answer to that. And St. Paul believed that somehow or other, he is living in a lost world. And we don't like that word. We shrink at that word, lost, because the opposite is saved, and we don't like that one either. And so this lost and saved bit seems to be so rigid and so irrevocable. But I want to tell you that there are many people in the world today, and I'm meeting them, and so are you. They're all around us. People who simply don't know the way. They don't know why they're here, or where they came from, or who they are, or where they're going. And I really believe that you can find many, many people today round about who are sort of groping their way in blind and stumbling kind of endeavor, trying to make some sense out of life, and trying to do it without knowing Jesus Christ. And St. Paul very rightly says they're lost. And that's not a Miltonian picture of ultimate and eternal damnation, although that's another discussion. But for St. Paul, what he means is that they're lost to the central and major purpose of life, that they don't know what it's all about and that they have no direction. They're blinded by the god of this world, of self and of greed and of desire, and that blindness cuts off their vision so that they can't see God and they can't really see others and they don't understand themselves. And I believe that Jesus speaks to that kind of lostness. And I want to tell you this, that when we know the way, when we somehow or other find that God has fulfilled our lives and opened up to us new ways and new possibilities, we have a very real responsibility to tell the people round about us. By our lifestyle, by our love, and by our lips, we have a responsibility to communicate to others. We must point the man in the right direction. I was telling my congregation on Sunday morning, last week I was down in St. John, New Brunswick, doing a parish mission. And, you know, I met a lot of people, a lot of interesting people. And I was most impressed one night in coffee after the evening service, where we had a large crowd of people. We were all down having coffee and chatting together, and I was answering some questions. When I got talking to an older couple, they'd be in their late 60s. And we got chatting, and they said a word of appreciation and how much they'd enjoyed the service and so on. And then just then, somebody went by. And they reached out, and they took him by the arm, and they pulled this man into to talk to the rest of us. And the woman said, "I want you to meet the man that pointed me to Jesus Christ. Here he is." And they pulled this fellow in. He was an older man also, and sometime back there somewhere, he was given an opportunity just to show to them that life is not just blind alleys, going nowhere, or one day after another with no meaning at all, mixed up with no purpose, but that life, if God takes hold of it, can be pulled out into one string so that we move from here to here, and that God has a marvelous sovereign purpose for all those who are prepared to stop a moment and to ask, "Who am I?" and then to realize that by trusting in Jesus Christ and opening one's heart to Him, we become children of the King, and we got a whole new life to live. And I just admired those people as they recognized that person, and I thought to myself, what a marvelous thing that he's been able to point them on the way. Have you ever been able to point anybody to Jesus Christ? Oh, I don't mean grab them by the throat and say, "Brother, are you saved?" Although that's not a bad question either. But the kind of thing where a person in the dilemma of his life has someone clearly who says, "Look, did you ever think of it this way? Or have you ever looked at Jesus Christ? Or have you ever considered him?" Well, I believe that somehow or other this accountability comes home to us, and we have to think about it. And then he says in verse 28, and I must move on, he talks about their being vigilant, on guard. He says, look, and how often we're told in Scripture to be on the alert, but he uses the old analogy of sheep and shepherd, which we're familiar with in the Old Testament. Some of us here may never have seen a sheep, but we're familiar with them through the Scriptures. And somehow or other, we have this analogy that we are sheep. We're also called to be under shepherds. And sheep are noted for their folly, and they're easily led astray, and they need pasture and care, and they often can't find it for themselves. And they need protection because they are the most vulnerable of animals, always in danger. And there are fierce wolves or wild dogs or whatever you may want to call them, who are there ready to come in and take advantage of the sheep in their weakness. And St. Paul says we're just like that. And therefore we need to be on the alert. We need to be alert. We're so defenseless without the care of the shepherd. And we're easily lured away. And there are many attractions and there are many other voices which end up to be destructive. I spoke to an auditorium full of high school students. That's a real challenge these days. You just wonder whether you're coming in on their level at all. And You know, it's a very real challenge. I said to them, I'm not sure whether I'm answering your questions or not. I told them about a young girl one day was at a conference I was at. I may have told you about her. And I said, Jackie, how do you like the conference? She says, they ain't scratching where I'm itching. And I found myself faced with that situation. But presently I talked to them about this. And you know, there was a very real concern and interest in their part, because they recognized that there are many voices, particularly with our young people today, many voices. How can we be vigilant? How do we do this business so we don't fall into the hands of wolves and get lured away by something that's destructive? I think we need to keep close to the shepherd. That's what I told them. I really think we need to keep close to the shepherd and not to move a day without him. And we have to ask ourselves, am I moving out into my business and trying to deal with my daily life without being in touch with the one who promises to guard us and to lead us into green pastures and to restore our soul? We are under attack, and St. Paul says we need to be on the alert, and the church today has got to be vigilant. And then he talks about the fact that he didn't seek their gold. I really think that his motives were sound, and he was never in the work for personal gain. Isn't that interesting that he should make that a kind of mark of the church? You know, in this Madison Avenue kind of day in which we're living, how on earth can you go into business today without seeking personal gain? I mean, a man would be out of business before the week's out. But we have to understand what he's saying, that personal gain, when it's the exaltation of self, when it's me first and over whoever happens to be in my way, when it's this kind of high-pressure competition to scramble to the top, he says that's destructive. That can destroy relationships, it can destroy family relationships, and somehow or other he says it's in giving that we find the blessing, not in receiving. Now we could have a lovely conversation, discussion about whether you destroy your business by operating it that way. But I believe that when a person who runs business and does his business puts at the beginning of the day Jesus Christ first, I believe that somehow or other a new perspective comes into this thing, so that he's not in it for personal gain, but that somehow or other, although he has to make a daily living and there's nothing wrong with that, somehow or other God is glorified. Remember that day that the woman came into where Jesus was seated talking, and Mary, in an act of gratitude and outpouring, went up and got hold of an alabaster box of ointment, it says, very precious, worth probably a year's salary. And that goes for now as then. And she brought this precious thing down, which is saved for other purposes. She breaks it open and she pours it over our Lord's feet. No personal gain there, just an expression of love. And Judas says, you blew it, gal, you wasted it. Why, you could have sold that for $20,000 and it could have been given to the poor. And John goes on and says he wasn't really concerned about the poor. He was concerned about his own personal gain. And you know, while that act of gratitude was going on, that act of love, which would go down in the annals of history as one of the great acts of love, Judas didn't see it at all. He missed it all. And somehow or other, I think God is speaking to us about our position in business and whether in a sense it can become an act of the outpouring of ourselves, or if it continues to be something in which we grab to ourselves in order that we might come up to the top and that we might be exalted and glorified. Well, the picture ends beautifully, and my time is up. This beautiful picture of Paul going down to the shore and all the people gathering around him, and then that expression of love where they embraced him and kissed him, and somehow or other they just poured out their tears in love and understanding. And as I read this morning, I wondered, isn't that a beautiful picture? It's the picture of the caring community. It's the picture of the church in love, one with the other. What's your image of the church? Well, I love to think of this as the kind of thing that's developing in our midst and developing back where you worship and so on. That somehow or other, God's got some tremendous thing going. I thank God for the church. It's the witness to Jesus Christ in this community. May God awaken us and may God use us for his purposes. Over lunch, somebody said to me 2 weeks ago, two people, this account of the church is too idealistic. We have to be practical and face facts. This is not the way the average church functions. Okay, what about that? Do you think that's worth talking about? Am I being too idealistic? Or is this, in effect, what God wants to do with us? Let's just think about this and see if perhaps it's up too high or whether, in effect, it could actually work out. You talk about that. Is it too idealistic, or do we need to be more practical? And now a prayer. Lord, as we look at the picture of the church here in this 20th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, we are strangely reminded of yourself and your life. We see your hand upon it all the way through, and we realize that when you said, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly," you're talking about the things we see here. Lord, give us a mind and a heart to listen to your word this day and to consider Jesus. And God grant that this day we may be able to say that we have opened our hearts and trusted you, and that we belong to your body of believers, even your church. So go with us now today and bless us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.